All right, are we ready to start? Welcome everyone who's watching us. And today, as we continue our study, we are wrapping up soon on the Holy Spirit. Today, we're looking at five myths that are common in the church concerning the Holy Spirit, the way people talk about the Holy Spirit and his work. Five myths that are sort of common because we talk like this so often, we don't question it. The first one is the Holy Spirit prefers spontaneity over planning, or planning over spontaneity. Now, you all have seen the movies, right? Where somebody comes up to give a speech, and as they're reading it, they crumble it up and they say, "Forget this, I'm going to speak from my heart." And that gives the impression what? That whatever I planned is not from the heart. So anything you actually plan in advance can't be as sincere and true as if you just off the cuff spoke. So we've seen that in Hollywood for so long. We actually have brought that idea into the church. If you go to certain types of churches, you may even have a pastor who say, "I didn't really plan out what I'm going to say. I'm going to, what? I'm going to let the Spirit guide me." How many have heard that before? So the idea is, if it's really of the Spirit, it can't be planned. If it's really of the Spirit, it's spontaneous, sorry. And so when we look at the Bible, we see that the Holy Spirit is not associated with either one. The Holy Spirit works both ways. So, for example, the Bible was not written spontaneously, right? The Bible is carefully thought out and planned. Obviously, as you study it, you can see that. Paul's epistles were not just thrown together on the spot. Obviously, the Gospels and the epistles have a very careful organization to them, especially when you think of the Gospels. They're very, very carefully constructed. This is not someone that, "All right, Spirit, lead me. Here it is." They're very carefully planned. And teachers are to be prepared. 2 Timothy 2:15. This passage, by the way, this verse is really focusing on ministers. That's the context. So Paul is speaking to Timothy as a pastor. "Study and do your best to present yourself to God approved, a workman who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth." So this is not someone who just off the cuff starts teaching. This is someone who has done his work and continues to do work. So what he presents is very carefully planned, so it's accurate. Now, some teaching is spontaneous. Why can't I say that today? Spontaneous. Do you ever have words that no matter how much you just keep getting them wrong all your life? When I'm writing, there's always like three or four words I never can spell right. And I know how to spell them, but every time I spell them, you know, one of those is privilege. I can't spell privilege correctly. But the Spirit, no, I'm kidding. Okay. So, and so some teaching is spontaneous. 1 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season." Out of season means when you're not expecting it. In season, well, you're going to be preaching in church, etc. But out of season is you never know. And so be ready to preach or teach on a moment's notice. Maybe a non-Christian asking you about the faith out of nowhere. And then you have that passage in Matthew 10, often misunderstood. "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour." Some people have taken that as you never need to think about what you're going to say. The Lord will actually give you the exact words, almost like a prophet. So the words will just come out that God wants you to say. But that's not really the passage. The passage is saying the strength you need when somebody arrests you and you're tempted to deny your faith. The Lord will give you the strength to confess. The Lord will give you what you need. It's not speaking of some type of prophetic revelation. Speaking of strength, because you may think, hasn't anyone ever said that to you? What if you lived in another country? Somebody takes you all in a room and puts a gun at your head and said, deny Christ or die. What would you do? Well, you start thinking about it and you think, well, in my worst moments, but in my best moments, and you don't know. Well, here the Lord is saying, if you're a Christian, God will give you the strength and the courage in those situations. So do not be anxious over what you are to say. Not the exact words, but whether you profess Christ or deny Christ is the context. So other ways this comes out, the other way is written prayers are more spirit-led than unplanned prayers. Sometimes you can go too far the other way, where you don't even want people in church just praying. You want everything planned and written perfectly. And so there are some churches now where none of the praying is spontaneous. They're just reading because they think that's more holy. But that's wrong also. I'm kind of with Spurgeon that when the pastor prays, you shouldn't have it written out because you should actually have a life that you can just pray. So I know that seems to be a real movement in reform circles that everything's written tonight. I really don't like that. But the idea is that it's more spiritual if it's everything's written. Sometimes you can be too safe because that's not real life. We all stumble when we pray, right? How many of you during the week when you're going to pray, do you write out your whole prayer? If you do, I'm amazed because I have never met anyone that did that. And then again, F, Paul made travel plans, but at times those plans were spontaneously changed. So Paul didn't say, you know, I'm just going to go wherever the Spirit leads. Just at the moment, if he wants me to go somewhere else, I'll go somewhere else. Paul writes the Romans and he says, here are my plans. I plan to come visit you and then go where? To Spain. Then I plan to go to Spain. So he had full travel plans for his ministry thought out. But they didn't always work. Sometimes the Lord just changed them or closed the door. So the Spirit works spontaneously and the Spirit works through plans. There's no one or the other. Any thoughts on that where you've seen that? Yes. He's in a what? Okay. That's an interesting statement. So at the moment, he's getting revelation on what to preach. And of course, that usually means it's going to be long, right? Yes. But it's considered in those circles that anything on the spot is spirit-led, when that wouldn't be the Bible's view at all. Oh, they would use 2 Corinthians 3, the letter kills. So the letter is planning and writing out, and not the old covenant. Wow. All right, number two. The Holy Spirit works in spurts instead of consistently. I felt the Spirit really worked today, which assumes most of the time he's dormant. And then every once in a while, he blasts you with some work. And so you wait for the Lord to blast you with his Spirit with some power or sense of assurance. So only he comes in spurts. That's a common misconception. The Holy Spirit is always working. Doesn't matter if we feel it or not, it's a promise of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Lord is always working in us, whether we know it or not, feel it or not. It's not, and this is point B, it's not like the old covenant where the Spirit would come on Saul for a moment, he'd prophesy, then the Spirit would leave. That's an old covenant phenomenon. That's not normal. So we see that with Saul. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, when we become Christians, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come on us and then leave for a while and then decide to come back in spurts. So Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does sealed mean? It's a guarantee and it's a permanent possession. You have the Holy Spirit always. He is in you. He's not coming and going in spurts. You thank the Lord, right? So where have you seen this type of thing, or you, maybe you've assumed it in the way people talk about the Spirit? Spurts. Have you heard this before? No. Wow. Nobody. All right, let's move on. 3, the Holy Spirit works through spectacular means more than usual means, or even you could say better than usual means. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit uses ordinary means. You come to church on Sunday, you hear the word, and the Lord promises to bless the preaching of the word. You're around other Christians, the Lord uses the fellowship of the saints. These are ordinary things in life. The spectacular is rare in the Bible. And sometimes you can go hundreds of years without anything spectacular happening in the Bible. We tend to look at the Old Testament and we think of the miracles. We forget the thousands of years in there, and there may be 10 miracles. So it's not like the spectacular is the normal. And we've used the illustration before that when the law first came to Mount Sinai, it came with the spectacular. From that point on, throughout all history, Israel's history, it came with the ordinary. No longer did they ever hear a voice again. They never saw thunder. They never heard thunder. They never saw lightning. It was just a man reading the Bible, the ordinary. So you had one spectacular to start it all off, and then for 2,000 years, the ordinary. And so we tend to look at the spectacular and think, there it is, that's how it works. When we should be looking at the opposite. When God starts something new, usually he starts it with something spectacular. But at that point on, it gets ordinary. The first example in the Bible of this is very obvious, right? Creation. God creates, and then there's ordinary processes, providence that takes over. He doesn't keep creating. So you have the spectacular and then the normal. And so we should never think the Holy Spirit works through the spectacular. He works through the normal. Which brings us to revivalism, because revivalism is the idea that for God to really do something, the normal is just not cutting it. We need something abnormal. We need every once in a while a revival where the Spirit, in an unusual way, in a very quick way, does great things in like a week's time. Now, revivalism really started more than anywhere else in colonial America. Really don't see revivalism taught, let's say, in the early church. But Americans love revival because you could go to a revival meeting and get all excited. And that's where the action was. That's where you find the Spirit, at a revival meeting. And so people use the word revival, but you know that's actually not found anywhere in the Bible. And so what they do is they look at periods of history and then they try to interpret revival through history. Well, Jonathan Edwards thought that there was a revival in Northampton, Massachusetts, in his day. Of course, later on, he started to question it with those who seemed most excited about the Lord. What happened? They started to fall away from the faith. The excitement wore down, and they didn't last. And so revivalism is simply not taught in the Bible, that we should not wait. I got you, Jonathan, on your question. We don't have to wait for some spectacular work of the Spirit for the Spirit to work. The Spirit simply is working through the means he has given. That's through the weakness of us, one another, preaching and everything else. Jonathan, go ahead with your question. Yeah, definitely in Pentecostal circles, you wouldn't plan on when does you don't say next Saturday I'm going to speak in tongues. It just comes upon you, especially in that environment in church. Though oddly enough, some of you who were Pentecostals probably have experienced this. In some circles, they actually teach you how to speak in tongues. So there is a planning involved. It's not quite spontaneous from the Spirit because they're showing you. Go ahead. Yeah, so if in those environments, if you want to give evidence that you're really a Christian, you need to evidence some spectacular work of the Spirit, and tongues would be the number one way. Yeah, and just so those listening couldn't hear that, the peer pressure in these circles to give evidence of the spectacular in your life is what pushes you then to speak or do these things. Is that what you were going to say, or did you have something else? I thought I saw your hand. Okay. Spirit led me right now, so go ahead. So that's odd because then you have God's revelation is even in those circles beyond the Word of God, just whatever personal experience you have. Oh. So that's such a great example of they're using the one example of the spectacular when something starts, and yet every other time they're at the temple, that doesn't happen. And yet they're ignoring the whole history of God's people for that one moment. Because afterwards, when they would come back to the temple, the smoke wouldn't fill the temple anymore. It was a temple. Yes. Yeah, Drew's first point is not just the Pentecostals that use revivalism. In our circles, we have that too. And it becomes manipulative because you can pretty much demand the reason there's no revival is because you're not doing this. And then it's based on whatever the pastor doesn't like. And if we would only do this, we'd have revival in the land. You've heard that before, right? Say it louder. I always thought that was odd that you put a date on when the revival's coming. April 5th through 9th, the Spirit will be here more than usual. Like, how did you arrange that? You know? Yeah, that's a great point. And it's like the Force from Star Wars because that's really the next point. Number four. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes. You felt the pressure, like Isaac was saying, to have to do it. Yeah. Yeah, it is devastating when they tell you the Christian must do this and it's not happening to you and you doubt your salvation. All right. Number four, the Holy Spirit can be felt. This kind of segues from Drew's point. Always remember that the Holy Spirit is God. So we need to talk about him as God. Never speak of the Holy Spirit in any way you wouldn't speak of God. And so the Holy Spirit is not to be identified with your inner self, your emotions, your desires. There is a creature-creator distinction. And so you don't feel the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person living in you. Who's always living in you? There's no tapping in at certain moments. What you're doing is you're actually acting like you've already gone to heaven. And so there's no sort of a uniting of your own emotions so much with God that whatever you're feeling is, you can identify as the Spirit. It's very dangerous because you're starting to place yourself in as divinity. You're connected to God in a way that's unbiblical. You're not God. You don't become one divine with God that you can feel him at certain times. So I know people always talk about this. Well, I felt the Spirit today. And they're not really thinking through the ramifications of what they're saying, which is good. We're glad they're not going all the way. But it is dangerous. The Holy Spirit is not a divine part of us. And so we need to be more respectful that the Holy Spirit is God. You don't feel God. God is everywhere. You feel your emotions. That's just a pretty important distinction. So the Holy Spirit, as Drew said, is not the Force in Star Wars. That if you just caught or you let go, then you'll feel the Force. That's sometimes how the Holy Spirit is talked about. So this is really common language, but have you thought about this? Or can you, do you understand the point? It's hard because so many Christians and modern Christians say this, and when they're around me, it's like, all right, I don't want to correct. I don't want to be the guy who's always correcting everyone that nobody wants to ever be around. But it drives me crazy when they say it's so wrong. You didn't just for a moment have a unity with the divine, and then it's gone. So you felt him then. Or sometimes people say, well, I visited a church last Sunday, but I didn't go back. It was dead. I didn't feel the Spirit there. Look, you don't have the ability to go into a church and feel if the Holy Spirit is present there or not just because you're there. That would make you a divine creature to know that. So you should never talk like that. Now, how many have heard that? People say that. You can never speak like that. It's very dangerous. Comments on four before we get to the final one. Yes. Yes. Yeah, I like to say emotions are not good and bad. The emotions are how we respond to life. There's no such thing as a good or bad emotion. That doesn't really make sense. It's just our bodies and souls responding. But that's not, like you said, we're not feeling the Spirit, but we are being moved by the Spirit can do that. But the Spirit is just as much working whether we're not feeling at the moment. That's the point. Yes. Right. Yeah, because that would mean that you are so tapped into the divine that you feel when he's present and working and not, which would make you God, basically. It would make you divine. It would make you part of the Trinity, in a sense. Yes. Right, because when we say partakers of the divine nature, we mean the divine character. And they do have a mystery involved. Eastern Orthodox is tough to pin down because they don't really have a theology. I mean, even the Roman Catholic Church, if you want to know what they believe, you go look at their catechism. Eastern Orthodox doesn't even have that. It's all based on mystery and the clergy. And so it's hard to answer that because so much of it they call mystery. All right, number five, the last one. The Holy Spirit needs more attention, and if you give him more attention, he'll work in your life. Have you heard this before? The reason the Holy Spirit is not working in your church or in your life is you're not giving him more attention. But the Holy Spirit's purpose is to illuminate the person and work of Christ. And so where Jesus is believed on and where he is loved for salvation, the Spirit is working. John 16:14, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. The Spirit will glorify Christ. So where Christ is lifted up, the Spirit is the one glorifying him. So we don't have to always talk about the Spirit for the Spirit to be doing good things, for him to be working. J.I., this is a quote summarizing J.I. Packard here. J.I. Packard compares the Holy Spirit to a spotlight that illumines a glorious cathedral at night. One does not stare into the light, but beholds the Savior by that light. You can therefore be sure where the Spirit is active, wherever Jesus Christ is held up as the Savior of sinners. Even when we turn the spotlight on the Spirit, we find him engaged always in something related to Christ. So that's a good illustration, a spotlight on a cathedral. You don't look at the light, you look at what the light is shining on to see it better. So when you look at Christ in the gospel, that's the Holy Spirit is shining for us. All right, Nick, yes. Yes, no gospel, no Christ, no Spirit is the connection. And you can say that objectively. If I walk into a church and I don't hear the gospel, the Spirit is not there. That's what the Spirit is doing. So can you think of other examples of any of these five or in your life or someone out, Nick? Yes, Jonathan. Yeah, you're saying if they're going to be consistent, then you might as well do these things all day because you want the Spirit to be working and in you. Right. There is a lack of consistency, isn't there? Millie. Yeah. It's like, how does the Holy Spirit make everyone in a Benny Hinn crusade fall down except the cameraman? Right? Yes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, regeneration, character, faithfulness, belief in the gospel. I remember I had a friend, I was a pretty new Christian, and we went to someone's house. It was a Bible church, my first church. And he walked in and he looked around. We didn't meet anyone yet. And he said, "The Holy Spirit's not in this house." I was a new Christian. I'm thinking, wow, how did you know that so quickly? You haven't even met the people. There's this mystical, I can feel it or not. Now, later, I learned what a jerk the guy was. Took me a little while. I mean, I was a brand new Christian. But he thought he could feel the Holy Spirit in the house just by walking in. I saw another hand, and then go, and then Robert. Oh, that's interesting. I haven't put that together. It makes sense. Right. Yeah, so his point was this creates classes of Christians, those who are in tune, who are always feeling the Spirit, then the rest of us that don't feel that or talk like that, and then the implication is that we're pretty far from God, or if we're Christians at all, because we're not in this, we don't feel the force. So it is very dangerous because it divides Christians and it questions the work of Christ as not being sufficient, which is what you experienced, Randy, huh, after you believed. All right, you ready to finish? Let's pray.